going into Romans chapter 8 tonight. I believe that Romans 8 is the renewed mind on the work and the walk which is now ours. It is the renewed mind walk. In the beginning, in the record in Genesis, God never forced man to disobey him. Nor is man forced today to obey him. Every man has to make up his own mind by the freedom of his own will. And the more you develop your thinking and understanding of the true God and that He gives freedom of will and makes each individual responsible for his or her decision, the more the greatness of the truth of the one God will become manifested in your life and you'll be real thankful. The other side of the coin is always possession. The adversary. Possession one way or another. In the core, it's like in the Word, we talk a great deal about a servant, a doulos. To be a servant implies absolute obedience. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 16, it says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom you do what? Obey." 17. "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart." You have obeyed from the heart. Obedience must be by free choice, by free will of the discipled one, and it must be with love. Love without obedience is hypocrisy. Obedience without love is abject slavery. And the best I understand the greatness of the discipline of obedience is that it simply is an outward evidence. It's an indicator in your body and life whose servant you are. In chapter 7 of Romans 13 to 25, which we handled with the core in our opening, there are 7 references in those verses to the word will. The Greek word is thelo, T-H-E-L-O. All 7 of those references that are in that section, 13 to 25, are for good, never evil. The first one is in verse 15. "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would..." Would is the word will. Verse 15. Verse 16. "If then I do that which I would not," would is the word will. Verse 18. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me." Verse 19. "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Used twice in that verse, will, thelo. Good that I would, evil which I would not. Twice in that verse. Verse 20. "Now if I do that, I would not." Again, that's the word will. And in verse 21. "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is what? Present with me." 7 times, class, core, that word will. This is why I talked to you a little while ago about freedom of the will, the right to choose, the freedom of choice. Boy, you just never let anybody control your mind. You just do not allow it. You have to have freedom of choice to make a decision. Romans chapter 8, I feel, is the great pinnacle of all truth, of deliverance, of sonship. And when you do Romans 8, it's like standing at the top of that pinnacle and viewing the promised land of the greatness of God's revelation and of His Word. I thought of it today in light of when God took Moses up and showed him the promised land, took him on top of the mountain and showed him the promised land. The reason they did not enter was because of unbelief. Romans 8 is like that. It's the pinnacle of deliverance. It's the pinnacle of sonship. And the only reason people have never entered into it is because of their own unbelief. And again, working the greatness of this word for this particular core session, I was thinking how far below par we as Christians have been taught to live. And this is because of our environment. It's because of the people who have raised us. It's because of the schools we've attended. It's because of the teachings we've had. And in looking at Romans chapter 8, I see that all of this again revolves around God's Son and our sonship in identification with Christ. I do not know if this is all there is to Romans 8. I'll be working it again, as you well know, and keep working it till we finish the chapter. But if I get any more light, I'll be the first one to tell you about it. But I looked at Romans chapter 8 in the light of seven divisions, and all seven of divisions of Romans 8 pattern around His Son, Jesus Christ, and the sonship we have because of Him. In the interlinear Greek-English New Testament, I have marked all of these words in here simply that I could find them quickly tonight. I'll give them to you also from your King James, so you can, if you want to, underscore the word or make a note of them. But the first division of chapter 8 of Romans, according to the seven, relating to His Son, Jesus Christ, or sonship, are the first four verses. 1-4 is the first division. And in verse 3, through His flesh, God His own Son having sent, King James, sending His own Son, King James. The word is Son, Huios, spelled English letters H-U-I-O-S. The second division is 5-14. And in verse 14, for as many as by the Spirit of God are led, these are the sons of God. Led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 14. Again, Huios. H-U-I-O-S. The third division is verse 15-17. Huothesios is the Greek word spelled H-U-I-O. T-H-E-S-I-A, H-U-I-O-T-H-E-S-I-A, which means sonship. King James reads in verse 15, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. The word is spirit of sonship. The fourth division is verse 18-21. Again, it's we us. Manifestation of the sons of God, verse 19. Sons of God. The next division, is that the fifth? yeah, fifth division, verses 22 through 28. And there again it's H-U-I-O-T-H-E-S-I-A. And again it's sonship. In King James it says, waiting for the adoption, waiting for the sonship. The sixth division is verse 29 and 30. And there again you have weos 29, conformed to the image of his son. And the seventh division of Romans 8 is verses 31 through 39. Again, it's huios. Verse 32 says, he that spared not his own son. I'm quite confident that the entire chapter revolves and floats around these great seven divisions of this word son or sonship. Another amazing thing about the eighth chapter is the fantastic usage of the words body or flesh as over against spirit. The thing to do is just check it yourself and read it sometime and mark them or check them. This becomes very important when you see this then in the light of our walk with God, the renewed mind walk, our experience or our experiences. Our experience is not the foundation for our believing or our faith. Experiences at best illumine the past, what God did. For instance, God's word and will for Israel was direct and immediate procedure into the promised land. Then why did it take him 40 years to get there? It wasn't the primary will of God for them to take 40 years. The primary, the word and the will of God was promised land. Led them through the sea, headed them out, took them 40 years to get there. And any stupid fool can walk it on crutches faster than that, that's for sure. Why? The Bible says because of their one what? Unbelief. Right? That's still what keeps people out of the promised land of God's word today. Their own unbelief. Because you have freedom of choice, you have freedom of will to make up your mind. And most of us continue to be conditioned by our environment, by the communities, by what some intellect says rather than by what the great intellect God says in his word. And so we drift along on the misty flats. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Is a direct transition from Romans 5:21, that as sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Because chapters 6 and 7 are definitely a parenthesis. So Romans 8 is a transition from 5:21. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are, or as another text translates it, who live in union with Christ Jesus. There are three words, among others, of course, but three great words that you must understand and be knowledgeable of. to get into the depth of the spiritual perception and awareness that's available in Romans chapter 8. The word condemnation, the word justification, and the word righteousness. Romans 8:1, the words, who walk not after the flesh, you see it, but after the Spirit. In the oldest unsealed extent, it stops with the word Christ Jesus, words Christ Jesus. Some of the other manuscripts add, who walk not after the flesh, and then stop. And then there are some who add, but after the Spirit, and but they're very late. I think men like Bullinger, Welsh, others, they believe that the words who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit in verse 1 are an interpolation added from verse 4. I do not know what to say to you about it, because there is a great variation. I believe I can show you something here that would tie it all together for you, and it would be the truth of God's word, but I have no specific text to back it up with. But since they're all screwed up, if I got all screwed up, it'd just be one more person screwed up, that's all. But look at verse 1 and watch this very carefully now. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk after the Spirit. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk after the Spirit. That, I believe, ties Romans 1 through 4 together. But you can leave it in the text if you like. Don't bother me any, because I can handle it. But there are, as I said, manuscripts which just do not have those words in verse 1. However, every known manuscript, in extent that we have access to or knowledge of, has those words in verse 4. Righteousness literally means the thing the law requires or demands. It's the sentence. Where the law is broken, and when the law is broken, the just requirement of the broken law is death. In Romans chapter 1, verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, the word judgment is just requirement, who knowing the just requirement, someone translated it, righteous sentence, are worthy of what? Of death. The word is the Greek word dikaioma, D-I-K-A-I-O-M-A. There is a teaching that Jesus Christ set us free from the law so we could carry out the law. That's a bunch of baloney. We are not set free from the law so we might fulfill the law, because we stand above the law. We stand higher, on a higher plane than the law. Because the love of God in the renewed mind in manifestation is the highest plane there is, No law needed. If you love God and love your neighbor, you could do as your fool pleased, because you'd always please God in whatever you did. Because you're walking the walk of love, which is the walk of the renewed mind. Our justification is by the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, apart from the law of sin and of death. This word that deals with righteousness, justification, the root word in the Greek is the word spelled D-I-K-E, long E, decay. In the critical lexicon and concordance of Dr. Bullinger, page 940 at the back, if any of you have it with you, you may follow, because I'm going to show you some tremendous things here that you will have to be knowledgeable of. In the first column, four words from the bottom, in the first column, you have the root word, D-I-K, long E. You have the root there. But it starts way above that with the word D-I-K-A-I-O-K-R-I-S-I-A. And it is translated in King James, righteous judgment once. And that's a noun form. Then you have the word dikaios, D-I-K-A-I-O-S, which is the adjective. And this word in the King James is translated right five times, meet, M-E-E-T, twice, just 33 times, righteous 41 times. Then you have the noun, D-I-K-A-I-O-S-U-N-E, long E. And that is translated righteousness 94 times. Some of you kids add these up for me. I haven't done that. 1, 5, 2, 33, 41, 94. Then the verb, D-I-K-A-I-O, long O, two O's, O, and then a long O, is translated justify 37 times, justifier once, free once, and in the passive justify once and be righteous once. Then the noun, D-I-K-A-I, long O, M-A, is translated judgment twice, ordinance three times, ceremony once, right, R-I-T-E, once, righteousness four times, justification once. The adverb, D-I-K-A-I, long O-S, is translated justly twice, righteously twice, to righteousness once. And the noun, D-I-K-A-I, long O-S-I-S, is translated justification twice. And the noun, D-I-K-A-S-T, long E-S, is translated judge three times. And the noun, D-I-K, long E, is translated judgment twice, vengeance twice, and be punished once. That word is so fantastically interesting that we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at it. What's the total number you have there? Who's got it? 244. Those are a lot of words to look up, a lot to check out. But you see, if it's the word of God, let it fit like a hand in glove. I have to work that way. This section in here now will be very fundamental, very foundational to all the understanding, I believe, that comes up as we go through Romans. And finally, someday when you really get into Ephesians, this is all basic work you will have to understand to handle Ephesians. The product or the result of justification is righteousness. The result of being justified by what God did in Christ Jesus, the result of your justification is righteousness. How did I get to all of this? Well, I believe that God is the standard of all righteousness, and that Jesus Christ, by his life and by his death, always doing the Father's will, always carrying out the truth of God, fulfilled all claims that are right. So to justify is to make right, with the emphasis on the making, which Jesus Christ did by his life. It is to make just, to vindicate. These, I believe, are comparable synonyms that may communicate to your mind. To acquit, to make guiltless, blameless, innocent, to pardon, to prove and show to be just, to prove qualified or surety. That's from a jurisprudence text. I like that. To prove qualified. Jesus Christ proved himself qualified by always doing what? The Father's will. He who knew no sin became sin. He was not sin. He took it on himself. He proved qualified. Boy, when I saw that, I got real excited about it. And then the word surety blessed me, because there's a reference in Hebrews that uses it. To justify is to make right, but to justify is to prove qualified or surety. And in Hebrews chapter 7, 22, but so much was Jesus made a what? Surety of a better testament. He proved his quality. He proved that he was qualified to justify. And he is the surety, the guarantee, the absolute proof. Talking in verse 24 about Jesus Christ, but this man in the right, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable what? Wherefore he is able also to save them to what? The uttermost. You see how important this becomes? Because if we are one iota not justified, then he is not able to save to what? The uttermost. He proved qualified, the surety. He did make right. He did make just, able to save to the uttermost. Verse 27, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this Jesus Christ did what? Once, when he offered up himself. Once, That's why he's the surety. Justification corps. For all men, in actuality, is a standing righteousness for all believers. Experientially, is a state until believed. Jesus Christ, a complete Savior, by his life and by his death, justified all men without exception. For whosoever will may what? Come. In God's working in Christ Jesus, and Jesus Christ always doing the Father's will, he justified all men. He paid the price. He covered the law of sin and death for all men. But it only becomes yours when you believe unto salvation, and that is the righteousness of God. Until that time, it's just a state. It becomes yours when you believe. Another thing you must do is distinguish very clearly between death to the guilt of sin and death to the power of sin. Fantastic difference. Every born-again believer at the present moment is not yet freed from the presence or the influence of the power of sin. But every born-again believer is freed now, capital N, capital O, capital W, from the guilt of sin and its condemnation. The total freedom for every born-again believer comes, however, with the return of Christ. The redemption of the body in Romans 8:23. You know, whenever you're in the corps, the idea behind the core is not kindergarten stuff. When I teach core, I expect you to be qualified. You make yourself qualified by being students of the Word. You see, after almost 40 years of working the Word, if it takes me, oh Lordy, just today, I started at 4 o'clock this morning working on it today. I don't even know how many hours that is. But I worked all day till whatever time it was, 6 o'clock or so, when you saw me mess around, driving a little old scooter around. If I have to work this hard to set this in front of you, you're not going to master what I teach the first night you sit in here. It's going to be something you're going to have to drive. But one of the things I do with the core, I make it so simple for you. Things that are difficult for me to work out and for other men to work out, I put in a language and put into a form that you can easily understand. And you can appropriate this and make this yours a lot quicker than some of us have been able to work it out. Just like now, I'll finish teaching here tonight, but immediately tomorrow, my mind will start for next week, next session. When that stuff gels in my heart and life, and I see it again, but see, you're just constantly working it in your mind. Just day after day, these are the thoughts that you keep moving when you're out digging ditches or when you're messing around. You still come back always to the Word and let that Word live within you. It gels. You let it simmer on the back of the oven or something for a long time till finally it's ready to go. Did I say Romans 8:23? See? Even we ourselves groan within ourselves waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Waiting for the sonship. See, you and I have sonship now. We have sonship now. But that body I see there in front of me is not his son. What I don't see, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that is your sonship. It's called the inner man, called the new man. But with the return of Christ, when that total freedom comes, that's this redemption of the body, which is a new body, fashioned like unto his glorious body, Philippians 3:21 says. And there's very little known about that body. I don't know much about it. The reason I don't, the word doesn't say much. But I do know he could be on the road to Emmaus with that new body and then pass through locked doors and stand in their midst. Then he could be down on the Sea of Galilee when the men were fishing and say, "Hey, Pete, catch anything?" Then they could come to land and he had food for them. I don't know much about the body. All I know is what the word says. But it says that that is sonship. So sonship carries with it, in my mind, two great truths. The Christ that's in you now, the hope of glory, that gives you sonship spiritually now. But with the redemption of the body, you will also have sonship physically. A new body fashioned like unto his glorious body. A body that doesn't get sick. A body that has a perfectly renewed mind. Won't that be great? It looks like you're still going to have the joy of eating. So men feel good. First Corinthians 13:12 says, where at that time we're going to see him face to face. And in 1 John 3:2 it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be what? Like him." That's when the total freedom comes. Because as long as you have the sonship spirit only within, you still are limited by the flesh, the body. But when this occurs, the return of Christ, then our completed redemption will be fulfilled in actuality and experientially. That will be the moment of the experiential emancipation for all believers. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Right? There is no condemnation to those in whom Christ is. For that Christ in you, the hope of glory, is perfection. That spiritual presence of God in Christ in you, that inner man. There is no condemnation. It's eternal life. But here in this verse, I do not believe we're talking about that. I believe what we're talking about here is the renewed mind walk. The believer who is born again, who has sonship spiritually, but who is still living in the flesh, and he has flesh problems. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Christ in you is salvation. You in Christ is your fellowship, your walk. It's your renewed mind walk with God is your being in Christ Jesus. To the end, we are in Christ Jesus with the renewed mind walk, we will not condemn ourselves. But if we do not have the renewed mind walk, we'll condemn ourselves because of our own unbelief. And thus we will fail to rise up to the greatest potential of the more abundant life to be more than conquerors. It's the fight of the renewed mind walk. Moses, children of Israel, 40 years. Abraham, 99 before Isaac was born. He had tried Hagar, remember? Little Ishmael came along, but God said, no deal. He had the fight of the renewed what? Boy, the same thing, kids, that we go through. All men. Yet here is a fantastic truth, class. Freedom from condemnation is not dependent upon the believer's walk, but entirely upon the work of God's Son, Jesus Christ. The condemnation of Romans 8:1 is only my own unbelief. When I know I'm not living up to the privileges, when I'm living below par, I feel condemned in my mind, not walking like a wonderful son ought to walk. Why? Because I'll still be walking after the flesh and not walking by what? The Spirit. Justification is set over against condemnation and not the walk of holiness. I'm sure you've had this experience like all of us have had who have been interested in Christian things, who get justification and the walk of holiness all confused. Who teach that if you're justified, God takes this away from you, takes that away from you, and you just walk so and so. That's not true. You have to keep each truth of the Word in its appointed position. Else we will be unscriptural and confusing in the association of doctrine and manner of life. Romans 3. No condemnation spiritually, Cor, but now, 21. The righteousness of God without the law is what? Manifest. The righteousness of what? Of God. In chapter 5. Verse 9. Much more than, being now justified by his what? Told you it was the work of Jesus Christ. Look how beautiful that is. Justified by or in his blood, the giving of himself and his life. Verse 11. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. I sort of like that word, don't use it too often, but it's sort of neat if you'll spell it, at-one-ment. Text is reconciliation. But it's, I understand it's fantastic, for we are at one with him. Chapter 6, verse 22. But now, verse 22, but now being made what? Free from what? Sin. Become servants to God. The servant part is the walk. You have fruit on the what? There it is, one verse. You're free from what? Sin. But with the renewed mind and with the walk, you're servants, you're doulos of God. And then you have fruit unto holiness. You and I are spiritually justified. We are righteous. We're free from condemnation now. And you and I are not justified, righteous, freed from condemnation, because we walk a perfectly holy walk, but freed because of the work of Christ Jesus. Verse 16 of Romans 5. Judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto what? Justification. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, the second Adam, shall, absolute tense, many be made what? Righteous. And verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. You see, Corey, you have to be free before you can walk by the Spirit. That's why Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You have two laws, the law of the Spirit of life and the law of sin and death. The first law, the Spirit of life law, that's the law that made us free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, the law of sin and death could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now, Romans 6, 18, being then made free from what? You become the servants, the douloses of righteousness, free from sin. Verse 20, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. See the contrast? 22, but now being made free from sin, you become servants to whom? Chapter 7, verse 3, in the illustration here, perhaps the greatest. 7:3. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that what? She's free from that law. Why is she free from the law? Because it's beyond her control. He is what? Dead. It's beyond her control, so she's free. The work of Jesus Christ is beyond our control. Christ died, I had nothing to do with it. Neither did you. He paid the price. He willfully did it. He died so that you and I could live. The law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. And verse 21 of 8 says, the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious freedom, liberty, freedom of the children of God. Core, nothing can ever set a man free from condemnation except the death of the law to us and our death to it. So you have to reckon yourself a son. Now this does not invalidate the truth that in, quote, our flesh dwelleth no good thing. Our freedom does not mean sinless perfection in the flesh. However, the law could never give us freedom, for the law requires complete obedience to the letter or death. God's remedy was his son. For the law could not do, verse 3 of Romans 8, what the law could not do, because it was weak due to the flesh, God had the remedy by sending his what? Son. In the likeness of sin's flesh is the text. Not just sinful flesh, but Jesus Christ did not see it. And I've seen people quote this, write it, and leave out likeness. Likeness. They quote it, God sending his own son in sinful flesh. No. And no sin in his flesh. Likeness of what? Sinful flesh. Or as I said, literally is likeness of sin's flesh. Nor is it the likeness of flesh. But if you want to use it as a figure, you could say the flesh of sin, because the emphasis is on the word sin. In the body of Christ's flesh, Cor, through his death, we find our righteousness and our newness of life. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after or according to the what? Spirit. Spirit of life. The new life is spirit, and it's life. It's newness of life. And it cannot be more complete or higher. If you have newness of life, there is no more class. There is no more completeness. There is nothing higher that you can get. Remember Colossians 2:10, now you're what? Complete in him. If you're complete, is there anything more to acquire? That's why grace is unconditional. For by grace are ye saved through believing, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of what? Lest any man should boast. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Mankind as such has a sentence of death or life. It's either or. And man, by his decision, determines which one he lives by. The Son of God was condemned for the sin for which you and I should be and would have been condemned. But by his glorious work, you and I today are set free to serve him who so loved that he gave. We are not under law, but grace. And this indicates beyond a shadow of a doubt that all law's claims have been satisfied before God through his Son, Jesus Christ. We are free because we're righteous. We are free to walk in the power of that renewed mind. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy and without blame before him in love, in Christ. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, in which he hath made us lovely and acceptable. Yet, in 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto what? Which God hath before ordained that we should do what? Walk in them. You see, we're holy and without blame spiritually. He has made us lovely and acceptable, yet we're created to carry out good works. Renewed mind. Walk in them. In chapter 4, verse 1, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are what? Called. In 4:14, be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. But speaking, verse 15, the truth in what? May grow up into all things which is the head. And in 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, corrupt, deceitful lust, and be renewed in the life or the spirit of your mind. Renewed mind. Verse 27, don't give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal what? You see, holy and without blame, yes. Made lovely and acceptable, yet you got a flesh problem. The battle of the senses versus revelation faith. Still the same truth. The old fight of the mind. Colossians has it like this too. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet. The word M-E-E-T is adequate. He has made us adequate. Talking about Jesus Christ, verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unimpeachable is the text in his sight. But now, 3:8, you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his what? And put on, which is the renewed mind. That's how I believe. Romans 8 sets like the great pinnacle of truth, from which you can view over into the great deliverance of the abundant life more than conquerors. You can see it all from the top of the pinnacle of Romans 8. The living of it is your responsibility. No condemnation in any individual in his mind who are in Christ Jesus, to the end that I'm walking the walk of believing, the walk of the Word. To that end, there'll be no condemnation in my mind, no unbelief. And all unbelief is what condemns. The inner man is perfect because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The righteousness of God, all of that. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's what made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law of sin and death could not do, and in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of the flesh of sin and for sin, condemned sin. He condemned it, which means he took it out of the way. He covered it. He paid for it. What for? Verse 4. That the righteousness of the law, the righteousness of the law, of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that this righteousness might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the senses, the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. And ladies and gentlemen, to walk according to the Spirit is to walk first and foremost by the revealed Word of God. And secondly, in specific instances, by revelation. Word of knowledge and word of wisdom. That I believe is Romans 8:1-4.